أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. I begin in the name of Allah, who has created you and I with near and utter perfection. I begin in the name of that Creator who has placed tiny miracles in our life without us even knowing it. I begin in the name of the All-Knowing, the All-Seeing, the All-Hearing, the All-Forgiving, and the Ever-So-Merciful, the Always and Forever. I begin in the name of that Sustainer, that Provider, who without nothing will exist and who with there is life. I begin in the name of the Compassionate, the Merciful, who has allowed me this day to stand here before my beautiful community. And with that, to my beloved uncles, to Qibla Maqbul Alavi, to my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First and foremost, let me ask all of you for a favor. I lost a very dear member of my family yesterday. He was buried today. For his maghfirat, for your marhumin, for my marhumin, for the individuals who gave their life for Islam, for the shaheed, the shahada at Karbala, and bil khusus for marhum Sayyid Riaz Jafri ibn Sayyid Ali Zaman Jafri, Al-Fatiha. Bismillah. Allah is the best. He is Muhammad Ali Muhammad. So the way this plan or this event was planned out was, the topic of this discussion was, who cares about Islam? And the reason why I'm not up there or up here is because I want to make this a very informal discussion. And we tend to learn a lot when things are rather informal. And I want to thank the AMYS for having such a great event on such a beautiful night, where we remember the shahadat of our second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. And really, these types of discussions, these types of gatherings for us are treasures. They're ni'mat, they're blessings for us. And my fear is always the same, that we convert these functions and these gatherings into something that's become habitual, or something that's become habit. Whereas if we realize that our school of thought, if we have 200 plus programs in a year in this center or any other center, the format of our programs is such that we spend at least half an hour talking about the fazail of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And then if it's a majlis, then we talk about the musibah. And so half an hour, when you talk about perfection, it has a direct effect on your soul. And so half an hour times 200 plus events a year, we should really, really be at a different stage than we are right now. And so that tells me that these events have become customary to us. And I fear that we're going to lose the essence of these programs. And so I ask all of you, especially during these days of Ayyam al-Azhar, it's wrapping up now, we're approaching Rabi al-Awwal, and we go back to our normal lives. Let's not forget that these types of programs should be revolutionary for us. And inshallah, we should benefit from them, inshallah. Salaam ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Alright, so having said that, everyone's relaxed now, everyone's okay, you guys are fed. Right? There's no hunger pains, there's no growls in the stomach, everyone has their chai, everyone's comfortable. MashaAllah, let's begin then. I want you guys to open up your minds, open up your hearts with me, please. I want you to do me one more favor. I want you to take whatever you believe in right now and leave it at that door. What I need from you is a belief in God and a belief in the Quran, and that's it. Everything else, inshallah, I'll prove to you tonight. Deal? Inshallah. First and foremost, there's a rule that we have along logical basis. And that is that certainty and faith go hand in hand. Yaqeen and Iman go hand in hand. As certainty rises, faith also rises. As certainty falls, faith falls. In our daily life, if we have 110% certainty about something, we're ready to give our life for it. If we believe that somebody is truthful, we're ready to believe whatever they say. The moment an ounce of doubt comes into mind, our faith in that individual, that process, also drops. Islam is the exact same way. The moment our yaqeen builds, our iman has to build. Right? So, we can go at a level where we go in very, very deeply into our imams and our prophets, or we can look at it through a sky view in terms of the religion of Islam, which I want to do today. If we're able to prove to ourselves with 110% yaqeen that what we believe in as we wake up every single morning is haq and the truth, then our iman will build. If we believe that we are Muslims because our fathers are Muslims or were Muslims, then that yaqeen will never build, that faith will never build, and we'll become plateau. One of the ultimate reasons why our iman dips and falls, that happens sometimes, right? Sometimes for us, Fajr namaz is so simple. We wake up before the alarm clock. Sometimes 10 seconds later, the sun has risen and we're gone. Why? What happens to us? Why is the 4 rak'ahs of Zuhr so easy for us, but the next day, oh my God, again? So what happens to us? Our iman dips. It rises and falls, it rises and falls. One of the fundamental reasons behind that is this idea of, do we have complete yaqeen in the path that we're walking on? Is that correct? And I really want to talk to you guys at a logical level today. I want to zap into your aql, into your common sense. Because the generation today, right now, you guys understand and believe and grasp things that hit your aql right away and your common sense. Don't tell me what to do with it, tell me why I'm doing it. Don't tell me how to do it, tell me why I'm doing it. And that's a new generation, that's really how it should be. And so when we hear about one of the alamas of the zuhur of our imam being that the sun will rise from the west, it's not a physical sun that's going to rise from the west. It's this nur of Islam, inshallah, that will rise from this part of the world through all of you, inshallah. And so when you're out there trying to understand why things are, number one, I applaud you for that. I respect you for that. And number two, realize that what you're trying to do is build an infrastructure of Islam within you so you can present that on the outside. Right? So respect to you guys. MashaAllah, you should ask those kind of questions. And so my approach today will be a very logical point of view. Once we've established logic, then when I bring the hadith in the ayat, it's just simply build on that logic. If the logic is faulty, the entire structure will sway. You agree with me, inshallah? Everybody here? Yes? Excellent. So we're establishing what today? We're establishing today step by step, guys. You travel with me, walk with me step by step, and make sure that, you know what, we complete one step together, we move on to step number two. And step number one is this idea that man, insan, human beings in general, cannot live without a system in place, without laws in place. Without laws, we are in chaos. If we look at all throughout history, we see wherever there's a group of people that have been situated in one area, we see some sort of system of government there. Even within your own lives, you guys have sets of rules that you have within your life. And so for someone to say that I can live my life without laws, then you're logical. It's illogical. And that's why right now, corporate America, corporate Canada, all these big companies, they all talk about what? Time management. They all talk about what? They all talk about being at a point where you're able to, in the 8 hours that you're at work, to be at the utmost efficiency level. And that comes from a system. You have a timetable. You have laws. Laws that you've made for yourself, and laws that you abide by yourself. And if you take that outside to a bigger level, companies have laws, organizations have laws, the Council of Islamic Science has a set of laws. Without that, this system would be corrupt, would be destroyed, wouldn't exist. The example is that, you know, oftentimes when people, let's say you live in an area and on your street there's a house that has no owner. It's been sitting there, it has no owner. Summer comes, it's gone. Winter comes, it's gone. The grass is this high, the snow is this high. It's obvious that nobody is in that house. Otherwise, you can see from the outside, this house is completely corrupt. It has no system in it. Similarly, our lives without laws, without some sort of system in place, will be a completely destructed and chaotic environment. Again, logically speaking, it's impossible for you to live your life without law. Alright? Our Sharia, our Islamic teachers have established three needs in man. One is at a personal level. You need laws, you need food, you need water, you need clothing. The second level is a social level. We need laws. We need to work with each other. All these things. The third need that we have is one that is extremely high, and that's the need to know, to understand. What's called shinasi. And understanding that ultimately makes you understand yourself. Right? مَنْ عَرَفَ النَّفْسُهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبُّهُ is the classic hadith that we hear. The one who knows himself knows his Rabb. Is this idea that if you can penetrate that need to understand who you are, where you came from, where you're going, what you're doing here, then you succeed in understanding who your Creator is. Alright? So we're establishing right now, we're establishing that, logically speaking, human beings, you and I, your parents, my parents, your uncles, my uncles, your wives, my wives, your wife, my wife, is a need for. Well, we need laws. We need a system in place. Otherwise, we're going to be in chaos. Alright? So that's building number one now. Yeah, what about building number one? You guys are all with me. If you don't travel together, we're going to get lost here. So, the first step is that man needs laws. Period. Step number two is, what kind of laws do we need? Either do we need man-made laws, or do we need divine laws? Do we need laws that will only police us, or do we need something else that will police not only our body, but also our bathroom, our inside? And so we have man-made laws. And the system that we come up with is this idea of a police officer. There's traffic lights. Laws that we have right now in our society. These are man-made laws. And we've seen individuals who simply create man-made laws, and follow man-made laws, and don't worry about the inside, don't worry about the outside of the human being. We see these individuals as people who are not completely sound and sukoon. And Hollywood is a bunch of filled with these characters. We look at individuals who make a lot of money. Individuals who should be at complete sukoon. Individuals who have so much money they have no idea what to do with it, but yet the next day we see them in rehab. Or we see them face down in their hotel room. Overdose. So something's missing here. If this entire system is to go towards something that's man-made, if this entire system that we're living in is created to go towards something that's materialistic, when you reach that point, you're not happy, something is missing. And so what do? We pick up the Quran. I told you, I need you guys to understand Allah and the Quran. The Quran says what? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَسْمَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The one who has iman has sukoon in his heart. Has sukoon in his heart. You can reach a level where you're a millionaire and a billionaire, and you have the greatest car and the biggest house, and a gold card, all these things. But if you don't have iman, that sukoon is gone. It's not there. And we see individuals in this part of the world that are living examples of that. We have individuals who should be, you know, extremely happy, like I told you, and again, these things are in front of us, then we realize that something is missing. Mm-hmm. And what's missing is that need to understand where we came from. And so we're talking about what? We established the need that man needs laws, number one. Number two, we're now establishing that man-made laws isn't enough for us. If I ask you guys to police yourself, to make up your own laws and follow it, And society worked that way, it wouldn't be a very beneficial society. Again, logically speaking, if we're driving, let's say, on the road without laws, everyone's asked to basically police yourselves on the road. Some people will be driving 250 down the DVP. Some people will break red lights. Some people won't stop. Some people will double park. There'll be chaos. If you're asked to police yourself, there'll be chaos. There's three systems here that we need to understand. One is either you make the laws for you, number one. Number two is either a group of people make the laws for you, or number three, either your Khalik or somebody divine or something divine makes the laws for you. There's no other fourth option here. So three options. The first option is you police yourself, and the community and the society works that way. What we don't understand is that we have been created to be weak as human beings. If they're asking us to police ourselves, is really asking us to walk into this fire of chaos. Right? We're not even able to plan one day of ours. How can we police ourselves? How can we expect ourselves to be a very successful and beneficial community when we, like I said, cannot even ultimately police ourselves? So option number one is extremely difficult. Option number two is the idea that a group of people govern us and give us the laws to police ourselves. Now again, this idea is what? That provided that this person feeds your needs as an individual and a community, it's okay. The moment you neglect those needs to understand who you are and where you came from, which is your insides, then again, society on the outside would be fine, but on the inside would be morally bankrupt. And so we see that in these communities and societies and countries where there is no sort of, any sort of mission or any sort of mention towards what is on the inside in terms of your batin, then we see over there corruptness and immorality is rising. So we understand there's something else that we need here. Okay, and keep in mind that ayat I write for you, that the ones who have iman have ultimate sukoon. And really, our purpose in life, let me tell you this right now, and nobody here will disagree with me, is ultimate happiness. Is to have complete contentment in life. You can put me in a shack in the jungles of Africa, in a house made of straw, I don't care. I'll sleep on the cement floor, I don't care. If you give me sukoon, I'll take it. If you give me contentment, I'll take it. To make these white hairs turn black again, I'll take it. To make my hair grow back on my head, I'll take it. Give me all the money in the world and put me in so much stress and so much parashani that I wake up with a migraine, I don't want your million. Put me in the straw house in Africa, I'll take it. I did? There's nobody here that's going to disagree with me. Everybody here is after what? Ultimate sukoon and contentment. Everybody would, after what? Ultimately, to be happy, to be at peace with yourself. And if we understand the Quran to be the ultimate guidance for us, then that ayat says everything. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَسْمَعِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. The ones who have iman have complete sukoon in their qalb, in their qulub, in their hearts. Okay? That's building number two. We understand now that we need laws. We understand now that we need divine laws. The man-made laws won't be enough for us. Because man-made laws looks on the zahir of the individual. And there's no point, by the way, there's no point in having a society where individuals follow the laws of the land but are morally corrupt. That's not a successful society. That's not a society that you would say, you know what, I want to be like that. Nor is it that you break every law of the land and you're morally sound. Again, it doesn't work that way. Something's missing there. What's ideal is together. The individual who respects the law of the land, the individual who's morally sound. That's why Islam puts so much importance on the law of the land. You're in Toronto, Canada, you respect the law here. You respect the law here. Why? Islam says there's a combination of both divine law and man-made law. If Toronto says stop at 3 a.m. at a stop sign, you stop at 3 a.m. at a stop sign. So then there's nobody around, you stop. In fact, there are some Maraje who But it even said that even wearing a seatbelt, if you don't wear a seatbelt, you get into a car crash, something happens, God forbid, it's your fault. Why? Because you disobeyed the law of the land. The story of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, who was in France. It was either Qurban, one of his companions had asked him to let's do a sacrifice in the backyard. It's a famous story. In the backyard. Allah says no. He says, why? It's either Qurban or we have to. He goes, does the country France allow you to do this in the backyard? He says, yeah, this is our Eid. No. That comes first. Understand that. So the system that we wake up to every single morning in Islam is a system that ultimately combines the best of both worlds. Here you have a law-abiding citizen, and you also have a morally sound individual on the inside. And you know, that becomes a namuna for us. That becomes a representative. That becomes a model for us. Like I told you, either one doesn't work. It has to be a combination of both. And so this spread of this secularism or this society of, you know what, everything is material and nothing is immaterial, and you have to realize that, you know, if you live your life towards the material world, like I told you, and I'll repeat it, there'll come a time where you will not be happy. And I'll tell you why. When I was in California, I did some research online, and they told me, or the website mentioned, that the capacity, the tolerance to listen, what's it called? No. I'm in Iran so long I lost my English. Anyways, your patience level to listen, what is that called? Ya Allah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Your attention level, thank you. Your attention level. Your attention span, thank you. Now all of a sudden the answers come in. Attention span is 15 minutes. After 15 minutes, I lose all of you. You go towards your weekend and say, yeah, I've got to work on night, person, work on night. And then after 15 minutes, I have to grab you back, and I have 15 more minutes to make my message, and after 15 minutes, then you fly away and you go somewhere else. So I think my 15 minutes is up. Let me grab you guys. Everyone's back here now? You're gone on your journey about Saturday and Sunday? You're back now? Inshallah. Let's move on. We've established so far, we've established that man needs laws. We've established that man needs a combination of man-made and divine laws. Right? Logically speaking, we've established that an individual in a society that is law-abiding but morally corrupt is not a person who is a successful person. Agreed? The same token, you have an individual who is not law-abiding but is morally sound. Again, he is not a representative for us. What we're looking for is someone who's law-abiding and morally sound. Who follows man-made laws on the outside, stops at 3 a.m. on a stop sign, at the same time understands who his creator is. Alright? That's block number two. Now, where's religion coming to all this? The system of religion. What does religion do? The system of life. What does Islam do? What does Islam bring to the table here? First of all, let's establish one thing. Surah Shams in the Holy Quran, it's a beautiful surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by seven things in Surah Shams. The sun, the moon, the night, the day, and so on and so forth. Then he swears with a nafs, or nafsiwama, sawbaha. He explains then that this nafs has been taught right from wrong. Falhamaha fujudaha wa taqwaha. And then he explains and gives a perfect equation of what is success and what is failure. Follow me here for a second. He swears by seven things, swears by the nafs, explains the nafs has been taught from right from wrong, then says, قَدْ أَصْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. The man who is successful is the person who purifies his soul. And right after that, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And the one who is a failure has corrupted his soul. We understand that success now is not defined by anything I can touch or feel or smell, or, but that is something that's within. I don't know how many of you listened to this speech today by Maulana. It was very beautiful what he mentioned today. This man that we talk about, this is not what the Quran is talking about. It's قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. To understand that, we have to understand that Islam, what Islam brings to the table, is this idea of, remember I talked about that third need that we have? Everyone here needs to know where we came from, what this life is all about. Every single one of us at one time in our life, be it yesterday, be it tomorrow, be it 10 years from now, we ask ourselves, what am I doing here? Why is it that I live 65 years, 70 years, like you're burying the ground and then that's it? We have to have the answer to that question. We have this need, every single one of us, be it Muslim or non-Muslim, black or white, green or red, fat, ugly, bald, hairy, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Every single one of us has this need to know. And ironically, let me just say one point here about Islam. Islam's five pillars coincide with this fitri need for us to understand who we are. Let me explain that to you. The very first question we have to ourselves is, where do we come from? Agreed? Every single one of us has thought that to ourselves. Where do we come from? How was I born? What happened to me before? What was my beginning? How was I at that moment? That entire discussion is a discussion on Tawheed. Agreed? The second question is, what is my responsibility on this planet right now, in my 60, 65, 50 years that I'm alive? May Allah give you a long life, inshallah. At this time, what is my responsibility? What's my hadaf? What's my manzoor? What's my purpose in life? That discussion is a discussion on nubuwwat and imamat. So why did Allah send the nabis and a'immah? And the last question we have is what? If you guys follow logic, the last question we have is? Who is it? Answer that. Where are we going? What's our conclusion? What's our destination? Thank you. What's our aqibat? Where are we going to end up? What's going to happen afterwards? There's a female this afternoon, you sit there and you wonder, the casket closed down, this person has a white thing tied around him, he can't see a thing, we put him 6 feet under, we bury him, we go home. For a moment you think, either you think what's going to happen to him tonight, or you think what's going to happen to me when I go down there. And that's a discussion on Qiyamah. And the evolution of Islam doesn't ask you to look here and there and this book and that book. It's just to look within your fitrat, man. If Islam is anywhere, it's inside of you. Islam isn't about, I'm sorry, isn't about Sunday church, big emotional speeches, nor is it about the fact that it doesn't spread out to humanity. Islam is a religion based on the fitrah. It's based on the human conscience. Those three important questions are answered by three very, very unique and distinct roots of Islam. Without that, you're not a Muslim. That's how important it is. And that exists in every single one of us. So now we understand when the Quran says, Inna deen indallahil Islam. This complete system of religion that came about, where if one system lacks this, Islam feels that lacking. If one system lacks these two things, Islam feels that lacking. If Christianity is all about emotional and devised church and state, Islam says no, Islam is a complete system of life. Islam is the only system of life that tells you everything from how to cut your nails, to what pinky finger to start with, to what shoes you should wear, to what you should eat, who you should marry. How close to trim your beard? What color of shoes to wear on what days? How to pray? What dua to read on what day? Wednesday, this is your dua. Thursday, this is your dua. Everything from right foot enter, left foot exit. What is this? It's a system of life. But we don't see it anywhere else. We don't see it anywhere else. Look at Judaism, they have a limited group who are Jews, and that's it. They don't really ask other people to come and accept our faith. We, mashallah, we have One of the reasons why Malcolm X was able to break away from the Nation of Islam was because he went to Hajj. And for those who've seen his movie, understand that he went there and he confronted the nation and said, listen, I saw Muslims with blue eyes and blonde hair. I saw Muslims who were not black. And so we understand Islam isn't just about this khas group in this part of the world. No, Islam is the solution for humanity. Islam has come into this. If you have these issues, Islam is your answer. That's why Islam is the ideal perfect system. It's not a religion. It's not a portion of life. It is life. It's a way of life. It's an ideology that we need to adopt in our lives. We need to understand every day when we wake up that I am treading the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim. Mawla Ali has a beautiful hadith. A beautiful hadith. He says, when you walk the path, the right path, don't ever look at how many people are walking that path. Allahu Akbar. Look at what path you're walking on. Where in the world the majority were so stuck on, you know what, 90% of the world is doing this, I'm doing this. No. Are you on haq? If you're on haq, that's it. One small country, one small part of the world is standing up to Shaitan and Buzurg, and people are questioning that. No, but about that, you should be joining that nation, not questioning that nation. When I look at the majority or minority, if anything we can get from Karbala is 72 people. Create a resolution against thousands. It's not about numbers, my brothers. It's not about numbers. It never was. It's about the truth. It's about what's real. And so we understand that this path that we're on right now is the truth. Based on what? Based on the fact that man needs laws. Let's recap here. Dash it down, man needs a combination of divine laws and man-made laws. We come to religion. What is religion? Religion understands or makes you understand that you are you are ultimately a being that exists within. Mawla Ali, again, Nahjul Balagha, open it up. The hadith says what? That a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are those who look at the world from within. From its batin, not its zahir. And of course we know that Mawla Ali compares this world to what? A snake. Beautiful on the outside, but when you go close to it, it spews poison at you. Right? Understanding this. And ironically now, we have this system, like I said, within these business and these huge corporations, where they send their employees off to training. And it's all about value-based training. I don't know how many of you have heard a book of the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey, it's a great book. He talks about how effective to be. And his whole philosophy is inside out. Understand your bottom, then go to your zahir. And that's Islam's entire philosophy, because aslaha man zakkaha, right? If you want to be successful in this world, it's to purify your soul. And so this idea of understanding and that third need that we have to know and to understand where we came from, what our responsibility is and where we're going, is answered by Islam, no other religion. No other system out there explains Tawheed the way we do. Nobody does. And so we need to understand this. And I think most of us have, but yet we still kind of fall off the track sometimes and go back on. That I don't understand why that happens. If we understand, like I mentioned in the very, very beginning, as your certainty increases, your iman should also increase. If you're certain that you wake up a Muslim and you are sure that you are on the path, then your faith should also increase. The moment your faith drops, then there's something wrong with your certainty. If you have an ounce of doubt about who you are and why you come to these programs and why you wear black and why it seems like all we do is cry and why do we ring in the media with tears, then work on that. Don't just sit there and settle for it. These are important questions. And the moment that your yaqeen becomes rocky, like I told you, a direct effect is on your faith. And so when we dip in our certainty, not in our iman. When we rise in our yaqeen, not in our iman. Once our yaqeen rises, it takes iman with it. So let's go to the right. Up and down, up and down, up and down. But the problem sometimes with our youth and I'm included in that as well, is that we doubt something and we don't do the proper research to erase that doubt. That doubt sits there and it rots and it hardens. Or the other thing that we do sometimes is, let's say if Islam asks you to do this and we don't understand the logic behind that, we won't do it. Right? Our sisters have, some of our sisters have a problem with wearing socks during Salat because a non-mahram is in the room, for example. Right? If a non-mahram is not in the room and the sister is praying Salat or praying Namaz, she doesn't have to wear socks. But the moment, you know, Ya Allah, someone enters, they have to put socks on. So I've had individuals come to me and say, you know, I don't understand this, so I don't do it. But Baba, who are you to understand and not understand it? You're limited, and you're divinely unlimited? So let's be careful with that. Especially to our youth, because you guys have a lot of questions. And don't let those questions go unanswered. Like I said, the moment your certainty drops, I'm going to repeat that, your faith then drops. So if you wake up one morning and Fajr seems like such a hassle to you, really that something went wrong somewhere. That's a certain side of you, and ask yourself, is my certainty shaky? Is it something that I'm questioning? Because what we don't realize, and this is what Islam also punches in, and I'm approaching my 15 minutes where your precious time is going to start going away now. I have to grab you guys again. The philosophy is what here? You guys are with me here, inshallah? Okay, inshallah. The philosophy is that we, as human beings, whether it's us or whether it's non-Muslims or non-Shias or whoever the case may be, human beings I'm talking about, a very human level, our conscience elevates towards two very important factors. One is unlimitedness, and one is perfection. Understand that for a second. Grasp that inside of it. Let's sit inside your head. We pull towards perfection. We pull towards unlimited. If I give Fayaz Bhai a check for $1 million tomorrow, he'll be very happy. So when I come to you next Saturday, Fayaz Bhai, and I say, I'm giving you another check for $2 million, he'll be happy again. When I come to him next Saturday, I give him a check for $4 million, he'll say, that's enough. I'm happy with my $3 million. As much as I respect you, Fayaz Bhai, I don't believe you'll say that. In fact, I don't think a single person here would say that. We'll go until we can. Two drivers in the house, six cars. I offer you a seventh car, five extra cars, you'll take it. I said, Bhai, I have four extra cars, man. No, I'll take it, give it to me. No problem. I make you the CEO of a company. You take it. I said, listen, Asia, Australia, Europe, need CEOs. I want you to manage the entire region. I'll take it. Now, Asia, everything. He said, no, that's enough. I'm happy with my CEO here in downtown Toronto. Nobody will say that. What we don't realize, or I should say, alhamdulillah, what we've realized here, is that elevation towards something that is unlimited is ultimately limited. What we have is not an elevation towards money or CEO or cars, we have it towards unlimitedness. The only non-mahdood thing in this existence, in this entire system, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether we pull ourselves towards money, thinking that that's what we're pulling ourselves towards, it's not. Ultimately, that source of that love for unlimitedness is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've confused it for whatever reason to be money and cars and God knows what else. At a human level, understand this. Understand this. We're elevating towards unlimitedness. We will never be happy. And whatever we have inside of our human conscience, Allah has created it on the outside. I've mentioned this several times in different lectures. One of this is this need to live forever. We have a need and we have a want to live forever. If I tell my uncles, you know, uncles, you guys won't die in 100 years. Don't worry about it. Relax. They're like, oh, okay. this need inside of us to live forever is fitrat, is human conscience. And thus Allah has created akhirah, hum fiha khalidun, forever. Imam Ali said, but you're not created for this world. You're created to live eternally, whether it's down there or whether it's up there, inshallah. Why? Our need inside tells us that I want to live forever. I don't want to die. One of the fears of death that we have, and we have multiple reasons why we fear death, one of them is this idea that it's the end. And man fears the end of anything. It's inside of our fitrah. And so Allah says, you know what? It's only just that I create that inside of you and I give you a system on the outside to feed that need. Same idea. We elevate towards something like that. We think it's unlimited, but in reality, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is perfection. Why are we talking about this? We're talking about what? We're establishing the fact that Islam talks to your fitrah. Talks to your fitrah. Talks to your human conscience. Like I told you, it doesn't ask you to go anywhere beyond who you are. And that's why it's the ultimate system. So we establish what? That we elevate towards unlimitedness. Number two is towards perfection. Human beings are not happy with imperfection, by any means, obviously. If you see a structure that's flawless, you'll sit there and you'll praise that structure. 95% of it could be beautiful, 5% could be damaged. That building to you is damaged. 1,001 sounds come in your car that should be there. That one clunking noise makes you say that this car is garbage. 200 plus bones in a human body, one bone is broken, you're sick. Man's inclination towards perfection. Man's love for perfection, you guys with me? Man's love towards perfection. And so let me branch out my Islam towards our school of thought, and now that if we have this victory, this pull towards perfection, when we have 14 perfect beings, then what happens? Then we have this pull towards these individuals. And that's why our Imam always said that when you search for Sirat al-Mustaqim, nahnu Sirat al-Mustaqim. We are that Sirat. We are that path. When Imam Salih says, Al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he does not say that Amir al-Mu'mineen was on Sirat al-Mustaqim or is on Sirat al-Mustaqim. He's saying that Amir al-Mu'mineen is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Big difference. Understand why? Because our pull towards perfection is there. Now we have this family, this group of individuals who are perfect in every way. And that should not be doubted by anybody in this room. And so, our fitrah pulls towards them. And so their happiness becomes our happiness, their grief becomes their grief. They smile, we smile when they smile, we cry when they cry. That's how it works. We don't have hadiths and ayahs always to make us understand. Look inside yourself. Tap into your common sense, especially my young guys, man. You guys are smart individuals. You guys have sharp minds. You have to do calculus and physics and biophysics and everything. Sometimes you have blown my mind away. When it comes to being, we become so naive sometimes. Use that same capacity for the religion. And prove to yourself, elevate that yaqeen so your faith elevates. Understand that. If the sign of the fitri religion as we're establishing right now, well, like I told you, a little bit of contemplation, a little bit of fikr, a little bit of thought, instead of wrapping up your dharmas right after, so let's sit there for 2 seconds and think about who you just prayed to, and what am I doing, and why am I facing this way, and why am I on this piece of dirt that I put my forehead on. Just stop and think for a moment. Alright, inshallah. Abdullah Salam, here's your Muhammad Lalim. So one last session, and then we'll open up the floor and set up for discussions. I'm counting on you guys to make it a discussion, not so much a Q&A. I'm not a big fan of Q&As, nor am I educated enough to handle Q&As. So discussions, you know. Let's talk about the fact that we've established that Islam is the perfect deen, but we're not perfect followers. Why? Why? How is it possible that we have someone like Bernard Shaw say Islam is the best religion, but Muslims are the worst followers? How is that possible? What's missing here? And so I expect all of you guys, inshallah, some of you guys, inshallah, to maybe trigger a discussion, inshallah. One last point, and that's on the Ashar of Deen. We're right now in the month of Safar, where I am the Azhar, we remember Karbala. And Karbala for us is a university. It truly is a university. And you can pick and choose whatever dose you want to attend. You can pick and choose whatever lesson you want to attend. But these days that are post-Ashura, we remember who Bibi Zainab, salamu alayhi wa sallam. This great lady who is actually a role model for our sisters. Every one of her sentences were mind-blowing. When she was asked by Ibn Ziyad, how do you feel? Look at the questions that this person asked Bibi Zainab. How do you feel about Allah, the way He caused your family to be treated in Karbala? And her response is so beautiful, so moving. She says, "Ma ra'aytu illa jamila." And I see nothing but beauty in Karbala. A person who is after this dunya, after the outside, will sit there and say, "Bibi, with all due respect, Karbala is chaos. It's blood. It's shedding. It's death. It's women being oppressed. It's children being killed. It's heads being cut off. Where is the beauty in this thing?" And that's the essence of today's discussion, is that one sentence by Bibi Zainab, that is complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if anything, it's complete jamila, it's complete beauty. And so yeah, when Bibi Zainab sits there and says, "Yeah, you might see blood and chaos and death and shahadat, I see complete submission, complete taslim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is beautiful to me." It's what Islam brings to our table. It's not the fun. On the outside it might be whatever. What is the batin of this? What is the batin of Karbala? It's nothing but beauty, upon beauty upon beauty. If we focus on the emotional aspect as much as we do, that's fine. At the same time, understand what is the true message of Karbala. And so understanding this, the other aspect that Islam brings to the table, and this is my last point, is this idea of akhirat, this hereafter, this accountability. If I tell you tonight, and I establish tonight, that look, there is no grave, there's no akhirat, there's no hereafter. Your life is this life and that's it. After that, come on, shoot, you're done. You live your 75 years, your 85 years, your 105 years, you're buried in the ground, and that's it. This salah, jawab, this fashad of heaven, it's nothing. There's no akhirat, there's no heaven, there's no hell. There's nothing. Your life is this. How would you change tomorrow morning? Ask yourself that question. Would you change? Would your complete focus change? Would you be here tomorrow night, first of all? You still have your hijab on tomorrow. You still have your beer tomorrow. Would you pray tomorrow? Would you fast on Ramadan? Would you give 20% of what you earn? Tough questions. No akhirat. Today is no akhirat. No heaven, no hell, no grave, no nothing. This is your life, this is your world. How would you change tomorrow? If you go completely chaotic and go off track, understand that Islam brings you back on track. If Islam presents anything to you, it's accountability of your actions. Imam Ali says that this world is the world of the Aman, that world is the world of the Hisab. And so knowing for you that Hisab is coming up controls your actions. This idea that ultimately your life is in that world makes this world a little bit more focused. We have umid, we have hope. At the same time, we have fear. But people who live their life thinking or believing that there's no akhirat, can you imagine what kind of focus it is, what kind of vision it is? How can you even promote humanity? Why would anyone do good in this world? They would look after number one, and that's it. But no, Islam says, you know what? If capitalism is all about I, Islam says you are an ummah. And it's we. If Islam says that you have 70,000 more salat as a jama'at than a single prayer, there's a reason for that. It promotes the Muslim Ummah. It promotes this idea of unity, of brotherhood. Whereas every other ideology is more or less about the individual. Look after yourself. And so if you remove this idea of akhirah from the system, we'll become like that. We'll become about ourselves. One of our motivating factors is the fact that sometimes we believe that we have a reward waiting for us. Right? It's like a child, you know, you do this and I'll give you a candy. Same idea. You do this and I'll give you an easy akhirah. I'll give you heaven. Without that though, this life has no meaning. Akhirah gives life to this meaning. Islam brings that akhirah to the table. So again, we're trying to build that certainty inside of us tonight. So tomorrow when you wake up, your faith also rises. Right? Like I said, the moment we dip, our yaqeen also dips. Well, Ali's yaqeen was what? Imam Ali's certainty was what? His famous hadith, if you remove the veils from my eyes, my iman wouldn't dip or wouldn't elevate or change for a second. That much yaqeen. If for a moment you were given a slight vision of your grave or your akhirat, how would you change tomorrow? If the unseen was removed, you could see everything, like some of our ulama can, how would you change? You'd be devastated. Your whole life would go upside down. Your whole focus would change. Mona Lisa says what? Mona Lisa says, no, I will not change. Not one moment will my iman change. That's how much yaqeen he had. That's what that yaqeen, a complete yaqeen that Imam Hussein went towards Karbala. And that's why, you know what, yeah, even though he lost the war of Karbala, in the same Quran, he is the one that Allah says, Ya ayyuha an-nafsul mutma'inna. Can you imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to you as a nafsul mutma'inna, somebody who's completely calm and content and sukoon? What did you accomplish, O Hussein? By giving your head, by giving your blood, by giving your family members. Look at the status of Abdullah. Come back to your Lord where He is not only razi with you, but you are razi with Him. Can you imagine that level? For a moment, guys, think about the fact that you go back to Allah after you die, where He's happy with you and you're happy with Him. My God, can you imagine that level? What does Hussein do? So understand the mission of Karbala is extremely, extremely vital. It's a blessing in our lives. Quick recap. We initially started off by discussing this idea that man needs laws. Without laws, we're in chaos. Man needs a combination of divine laws and man-made laws. Man has three needs. One is at a personal level, one is at a social level, and one is at a very high level, where you need to know where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going. Those questions are answered with the three roots of Islam. That's why Islam is the ultimate system.